So what are the two words that we're talking about this weekend?
Integrity and influence.
Very good. And which book of the Bible are we mostly looking at?
Daniel.
Awesome. We went through Daniel chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to go through chapters 2, 3, and 4 as we go along. Dreams are kind of funny things. If I said I had a dream last night, how many of you could probably guess what I dreamed? I remember one of the dreams that I remember the most from when I was a child was not actually a dream that I had myself, but a dream that my brother told me about that he had had one night. And he dreamt that, first off, he was Grant Hill, who was a famous American basketball player at the time. My brother loved basketball. However, he had his arms chopped off by the Joker, like from Batman. Then he's running away from this as basketball player with no arms. He's running away, and he's running with O.J. Simpson. For those of you who don't know who O.J. Simpson was, he was an actor. He was an American football player, but he's probably best known for being put on trial for the murder of his wife. She had been with some other guy, and she and that guy were found dead, and so they automatically thought, oh, it's probably him. And it was the most televised trial that I remember in my lifetime. Everyone was paying attention to the O.J. Simpson trial, and Oprah was interested in it, and it was sort of a black-white thing because he was a black guy and she was a white woman, and there's all this like crazy stuff going around it. And even I remember at my school, the principal brought in a television during our lunchtime just so that we could all watch what was the outcome of the trial. So my brother, as a basketball player, with his arms chopped off by the Joker, is running through this like field, a cornfield or a wheat field, with O.J. Simpson, this man who's on trial for killing his wife. And they're being chased by a combine, which is this harvesting machine. If you know much about farming, it's a large machine that has like the wheels on front that's harvesting, and it just drives over it and it sucks everything in. So my brother is being chased by this large harvesting machine through this field. And he realizes, oh, there's like a lake here. So I'll go swimming in the lake to get away from this harvesting machine. So without any arms, my brother, as a basketball player, is swimming over the water and then starts freaking out, especially because this harvesting machine starts just gliding over top of the water toward him. And this is the point at which my brother, I guess, woke up. All of that to say, dreams are just weird things. You can't really know exactly what to expect. And in Daniel chapter 2, we start with King Nebuchadnezzar II, who has a dream that freaks him out completely. So he calls in all of his astrologers, enchanters, magicians, wise men, everything, and says, this is what I have firmly decided. I have firmly decided that I need you to tell me what my dream meant. And I say, okay, King, what was your dream? I have firmly resolved, I will not tell you my dream. You must tell me what my dream was, and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. Otherwise, I will believe that you are all liars, and I will have you chopped into little bits, and your house is turned into rubble. It seems sort of like they're on a game show. It's like, behind door number one, tell me what happens, and riches and rewards. Behind door number two, chop you into little bits, and turn your house into rubble. And they say, King, oh yeah, just tell us what your dream was, and we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, no, I know what you're doing. Now you're just stalling for time, aren't you? You're all trying to lie to me. Tell me what my dream was, or I'm going to chop you into little bits and turn your houses into rubble. They're like, King, no king, no matter how great he has ever been, has asked something this insane. It's impossible to do. Just tell us your dream, because this is impossible what you're asking. And so King Nebuchadnezzar II, who obviously seems to have a little issue at the moment, says, fine, off with all your heads. Chop them up into little bits and turn the houses into rubble. So this command goes out that every enchanter, astrologer, magician, wise man, everything in my whole kingdom, kill them all. Now, from chapter 1, we've just seen that Daniel and his friends were seen as the best and brightest among their class and were brought into the king's service. So they end up being part of this group of people that is asked to be killed, even though they weren't there with the king at the time. So Arioch, the commander, shows up at Daniel's house, says, hey, what's up? oh, what's going on, Eric? You want some coffee? Yeah, sure, why not? Sit down. So, what you here for? I'm supposed to chop you into little bits and turn your house into rubble. Oh, that's awesome. Wait, what? What are you talking about? And Eriak explains to him, well, this is what happened. And then he says, do you mind if I go talk to the king? Maybe, like, this could be... Just let me talk to the guy. Let's see what happens. Daniel goes in and talks to him, and the king says, look, tell me my dream and what it meant. And Daniel says, give me some time, give me a day, and I'll come back and I'll be able to do it. He's the first one that says, well, let's give it a shot. I don't know how he was feeling when he walked out of that room of, I just told the king that I'm going to do something that's pretty much impossible. But then again, I mean, what was going to happen? He was already going to get chopped in a little bit, so it couldn't get any worse, right? And he had no family, so can't take that from me either. The cool thing is what it says he did next. Daniel went to his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and says to them, guys, this is the situation. He explains it, and then says, we all need to pray that God does this, or we're all going to die. But, yeah, we should pray. Again, we see the influence of Daniel in the life of his friends, where he says, you know what? Let's pray together. That he is one that seeks other people and draws them into it. He could have easily just had the whole, like, okay, this is what needs to happen. I'm going to pray on my own. He's probably a little more spiritually mature than them anyway from how we see his life going and all these words. Daniel could just said, you know what? I'm just going to pray by myself. God can hear me if I'm all alone. But he decides, I'm going to get other people involved. I need other people to pray with me. Even if I see myself as a leader, I need other people to pray with me. That's something me, personally, would say as well. There would be times where I'd be like, yeah, I could just pray by myself. Hopefully God will fix a problem with that. And that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to do it all alone. I need people to pray with me sometimes. They pray about it, and it says, during the night, Daniel receives a vision from God. God tells him everything about what it is. And when Daniel wakes up, the first thing he does is he praises God for it. Who is like God? This is incredible. And he goes into the king, and this is the way that he starts his talk. It's kind of like, it's just, O king, live forever. There's not a single person in this world who could do what you asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals all these mysteries. Daniel doesn't even take the glory for himself. He could easily have, like, I can tell you what it was. Like, I got this going right. But instead, he says, no, this is not about me. There is a God who revealed it to me. Now let me tell you what it was. What his dream was he saw a big statue. Had a golden head, had shoulders and a chest made of silver, a like belly made of bronze, and the legs started to become iron, and then the feet were iron and clay. Just to give you the quick rundown of it, Daniel says, this is what you saw. What that meant was it's the kingdoms of the world that are going to come along. You, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. At the time, you're in control of everything, and you have this nice whatever. After you is going to come another people, the Medes and the Persians, we find out. They're the silver one, of they're not quite as precious as you, but they're still there. After that comes bronze, that would be Alexander the Great and his people. Then after that would come the Romans, who were iron. They were strong as iron, but there was also some brittleness, so the iron and the clay was mixed. And then, after all this happened, in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw that this large rock that was cut out, not by human hands, came down, smashed the feet, and then everything in the whole statue, like, evaporated. He said, that rock is God. Is someone that God will send, and that will be a kingdom that will have no end. So we saw historically, we have the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great and his men, and then the Romans. And during the time of the Romans, who just happens to be born? But Jesus, who would be the rock kingdom that would come in. So Daniel tells all this to the king, and he goes, wow, you're right. Awesome. Well, because of that, Daniel, I'm going to promote you. And Daniel, in his promotion, says, King, there were three other guys that were a part of this. God has given us this vision. There are three other guys. Could you promote them as well? So Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael also get promoted. The influence that Daniel has of, he uses it to help his friends as well. Did God give them the vision of, like, this is what's going to happen? We don't see that necessarily, but they were his people that he would pray with. The people that were beside him, and whether or not God answered it through Daniel, or whether God answered and gave the vision to one of the three others, apparently it didn't matter to them. His whole thing was, God needs to be glorified. And these were men that were part of it. Through their prayers, they were part of what happened. And so they also shared in the reward of it. It's also Daniel showing a lot of integrity. So there's Daniel chapter 2. That brings us to Daniel chapter 3. I think this dream of the whole statue and him being the head of gold must have gotten to Nebuchadnezzar's head a bit. Because Nebuchadnezzar decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build myself a big, fat old statue. It's going to be 3 meters wide and about 30 meters tall. It's all going to be made of gold, and it's going to be a big statue of me. And then I'm going to bring everybody together, and they're going to worship it. So insane! Mad King Ludwig in Bavaria built Neuschwanstein and some of these fairy tale castles that was totally bankrupting the nation. And kings just seemed to have this like, ooh, let's build something elaborate that all praises me. And makes lots of money. So Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, we're going to bring everybody together, all the satraps, administrators, all these people, come together, there's the statue, and then when the music starts of the harp, lyre, drums, guitars, bass, trumpets, trombones, everything, everyone bow down and worship. If you do not bow down and worship, then I'll throw you in, big fire. So he calls together all these satraps and does it, and the music starts, and everyone bows down before the statue, except 3 guys. Happen to be Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And then some of the other guys apparently aren't doing very good at, the whole bowing thing, because they're, looking at the sides, seeing who else is bowing or not. And some of them see, oh, there's these 3 guys. So they go on to the king and say, oh, king, live forever. Didn't you make this whole decree that, satraps, administrators, governors, enchanters, everyone should come? And then at the sound of music, lyre, trumpet, trombone, French horn, that we all worship. And if they don't, then we throw them in the fire. And the king says, yes, that's exactly what I said. They say, oh, king, live forever. There were 3 guys that disobeyed that. They didn't bow down. And the king says, what? Who are these people? Well, the 3 Jewish boys, not named Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, bring them all in. So these 3 come in before the king. And the king says, maybe you didn't understand me the first time. But when the sound of the zither, flute, harp, piano, everything starts playing, you bow down and worship the statue. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire. Are we clear on this? You get one more chance. And the 3 of them say to him, king, we don't need to defend ourselves to you in this matter. This is the way they start, which is really kind of cool to me in that. They don't start making excuses. They don't start trying to even give their reasons of, well, in our religion, our God says that you're not supposed to bow down before anyone else. They simply say, king, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. How many times do you have that feeling where, if someone is coming against you, you feel like you have to defend yourself? You have to explain why you're doing it, or you have to explain for God? You have to find a way to make it around it to hopefully not get as much trouble. Whatever trouble we get into, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. And he's like, I'm going to kill you all. And then what God's going to save you? This is what he says. Then what God will save you? And they say, king, our God is fully able to save us. Even if he doesn't, know this. We're not going to bow down before your statue. That to me is pretty gutsy. God will save us. But even if he didn't, I'm still not going to do it. It's not about what God does for me. It's not about if God takes away the possible punishments that I could have. It's not about God fixing all of the problems. It's even if he doesn't do that, I'm still going to have my integrity. I'm still going to follow what I know to be true. The cool thing in this is that they did it without Daniel being around. That up until that point, we always see Daniel being the instigator. Guys, we should only eat vegetables and water. We shouldn't eat the food we're not supposed to. Guys, we really should pray together. But now, they were left without Daniel, and they had to learn how to stand on their own. When I was in college, there's myself and my roommate, and then the 2 guys who lived next to us. All of us ended up being Christians. And one of the guys was 2 years older than us and was really into running. So he said, you know what, guys? All 4 of us, let's just start running together. So we all, okay, yeah, we'll become joggers. Great. So he started doing that. He says, you know what, guys? All of us, we're going to run a half marathon. That's 13.1 miles. That's about 20 kilometers. And we all go, great, let's do it. So we trained together and we got ready and the day came and we ran the race. I admit, I was the slowest of all 4 of us, but I finished, all of us did. And it was awesome. And then the next year, it's like, you know what? Man, we already did a half marathon last year. We can't do that. We're going to run a full marathon this year. Let's all do it. 26.2 miles, or about 40 kilometers. Like, yeah. So we start cheering for it. We get all excited. And then this whole, not a cool thing happens, in that the same weekend that we're supposed to run this race, I ended up having something else that I had to go to instead. So I've prepared and prepared and prepared, and I've been with these guys the whole time, and then I can't run this marathon with them. There is no way. I've been running like hundreds of kilometers just so that I cannot do some kind of marathon. Like, prove I did this. Not happening. So instead of being able to run it with them, the very next weekend, I looked like all around the United States, where are marathons in the United States? And I found one that was only 3 hours drive away from where I was. And I talked my mom and dad into taking me there just so I could run a marathon, because there's no way I'm not going to do this. Do you know how hard it is to run a marathon when you don't have other people running really with you to encourage you? It's not as easy. When I ran a half marathon, I had people there. I had ones that I could see, and we could talk with it, we could laugh, we could enjoy ourselves, and that worked really, really well. But when you're alone, it's a lot harder to push yourself. It's a lot harder to not make excuses of, okay, I'm going to walk for the next kilometer or two, and then I'll get back into running, or, eh, forget it. Why am I even doing this? No one else is here to watch it. No one else is going to care. I did finish it. Slower than third times as well, but I did finish it. But I learned that it's so much harder to have to do something on your own. But I'm very thankful to Brian Blank, who was that guy who was a few years older than me, because the training that we did and the times that we had done stuff and being able to run it the year before had prepared me to be able to do it when I was on my own. Be that kind of a friend that's like a Daniel, that is with friend or friends, that you're encouraging them in prayer, that you're building them up on all these things, so that when the time comes that they don't have you around, because it will, that they can stand on their own. That's the kind of influence that you want to eventually be able to have. And these guys did it. So they've told the king, sorry, we're not going to bow down no matter what happens. King gets furious. So he says, fine, we're going to make the fire like 7 times hotter. And gets like his strongest guys to bind them up, and then take them in to throw them into this fiery furnace. But it's so hot that the guys that even get close to it die from how much heat it is. And they just kind of, they start to throw them, and I don't know if the guys just like fall in, apparently, because the soldiers that you have sent to throw them in have also died. And now you have 3 people that have just kind of fallen into the fire. So much for your great idea. And so the king sits there, and then the king stood up. Like, he was like, whoa. Didn't we throw 3 people into the fire? All the guys are like, yeah, that was my last count. I see 4 guys in there. What's up with that? And they're all looking, and they're seeing 4 guys. And instead of burnt corpses, he sees people who are walking around inside of this fire. Ropes are undone. And he says one of them looks like a son of the gods. Well, a lot of biblical teachers think is that this was what we call a Christophany. This was Jesus, a sign of him in the Old Testament before he was born. And to me, that's pretty cool to think that for those that were willing to suffer and go through persecution for Jesus' name, or for the name of their God, that Jesus said, I'll be there with them. I'm not going to leave them alone, even in those struggles. So the king went out and was like, guys, come out! Like, you threw me in here. Not even trying to command me around. It's kind of nice. It's kind of casada. But the 3 of them walk out. We don't hear what happens to the 4th guy. The 3 guys walk out, and everyone like crowds around them, trying to like sniff if there's any singed hairs and things. Because if anyone knows, like if you've ever burned your hair, it's one of the worst smells in the world. But like their hair isn't singed. Their clothes are perfectly fine. Nothing seems to have happened to these 3 guys. That their Babylonian names. You've probably heard these more than Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there, and the king's like, he's sort of having to eat his words at this moment, because, yeah, just, I don't know, 20 minutes before, he said, what God is going to save you now? And then they just walk out. Yo, what's up, king? Hey! And then King Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree that he sends throughout the land. And he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must be this true God because he saved them. And anyone who says anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into little pieces and their houses turned to rubble. He apparently doesn't learn much else than that. So it's kind of awesome. Like, praise the Lord. If you don't praise the Lord, cut into little pieces and your house is turned into rubble. But you know, I mean, we can work with that. We can start there. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great influence. I mean, he is writing, I don't know that I would call that a very good worship song. Like, praise the Lord or I'll cut you into little bits. But comparatively, this is the king over an empire. He sends out this thing saying, the God of them is actually the real God. Trust me, that's been heard, percentage-wise, by more people in that time frame than Shout to the Lord has ever been heard anywhere inside of the world today. Like, this man was able to do so much more in saying that their God is real than you would have from any preacher on any stage. I don't even care that it's Billy Graham being a televangelist who gets to be around the world. As awesome as these people are, this man is able to get it even further. It wasn't like the good, God-fearing man who did it. It was someone that was able to influence the world because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being people who were faithful. The reason they were there was because Daniel was able to get them promoted after he told the king about his dream, which happened because Daniel and his friends were the best and the brightest amongst their class, and the king brought them into his personal service. Which happened because Daniel 1:8. Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself, and God blessed him for that. So you see that because of this one little decision that a guy made when he was young, when he was a teenager, that led events through as they continued in integrity, a whole empire being told by their pagan king, praise the Lord, or I'll kill you. So that was chapter 3. We'll quickly go through chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, after like having this like worldwide praise thing, however, has another dream that freaks him out. And he calls in Daniel this time and says, hey Daniel, so I had this dream. He doesn't play the game of like, tell me what my dream was. Nebuchadnezzar just says, Daniel, this is my dream, tell me what it means. I saw a tree. It grew really tall. It was really big. All of the beasts of the field came underneath it. All the birds of the air were inside of it. And the fruit, like, helped to feed the world. It was a great thing. Then I saw this holy one, this messenger, coming from this guy saying, chop down the tree. So the tree was chopped down. And then there's, like, iron put over it, iron and bronze. But don't get rid of, like, the trunk. Just leave it there until 7 times pass. And he will become, like, a beast of the field. And his, like, nails are going to grow like claws, and his hair is going to be, like, 10 feet long. And he says, Daniel, can you tell me what this means? And Daniel said it there, and it said that, like, his countenance was just not good, and he was very troubled. And the king says, Daniel, just come out of it, come out of it. And Daniel says, King, I wish this were true of your enemies and not about you. But what this dream means is that you are that tree. You have become great. You have become all around the world. But God's going to kind of call you to the floor on this. And you're going to be removed from your kingdom for a while. And you're going to go crazy. You're going to become like an animal. Your hair's going to grow long. You're going to live out among the beasts. Your fingernails are going to grow for 7 times. Which is likely 7 seasons. Which would be about 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, King, you're going to become a nutcase. Now, please follow my advice. Turn from your wicked ways. Be good to the poor, to the helpless. And maybe God will keep you from all this. Daniel's got some pretty big guts to be able to say this. I mean, he's wanting to be honest. I mean, King tells him to be honest. But Daniel is saying, King, what you're doing is wicked. He uses the term wickedness. He says, turn from your wickedness. He says, King, you gotta change, or it's not gonna be good for you. Now, I don't know most kings that like to hear that they're wicked. Normally they don't take well to it, but Daniel wasn't gonna change just because of his position, or wasn't gonna change just because it was a bad thing for the king. And things seemed to go good for about a year. I don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar started to change his mind and he started acting right or what, but for a year it went fine. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking out on his kind of porch, and he looks over and says, pride just swelled up in his heart. He's like, I have made all this for myself. I have built this all for my own glory. Look at me. I am the man. I am awesome. I'm King Nebuchadnezzar. Second. And it says, at that moment, because of his pride, God said, okay, that's it. And something clicks, and man goes, that's fine. And I don't know if he, like, throws off all of his clothes right at that moment, and just, like, jumps over the wall and runs into the field and starts trying to find bananas that he can eat. But it says for 7 times, which is, like, 3.5 years, man goes nuts. Now, if you worked in government, I have no idea what kind of political cover-up operation you have to do with this one. Like, hey, guys, by the way, you know what? The king hasn't been around because he's munching on grass right now. I really need to see the king. No, he's growing his nails really long. He wants to be really sharp like an eagle. That's what it is. Totally. What do you do with that? For 3.5 years, king is out of commission, and so you have to cover over for it. And eventually, it says, after that time had passed, the 7 times had come over him, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, I honored and glorified him, who lives forever. Even people who think that they're awesome can get brought down because of his lack of integrity, because he was prideful, because he was wicked, because he wasn't concerned about how things affected anyone else. Said that the poor and the weak and all that was not his concern. Because of that, God said, I don't care how big you think you are, the bigger they are, the weirder they look when they grow their hair long and run around like an ape in the backyard. But eventually, even he had to say, I now honor and glorify God. Not, look what I've made for my own glory. But now I glorify him, who is God. And this is after he'd had the words. He'd said those words before. We'd already seen it. Like, he'd written after Daniel interpreted his dream, and he'd written after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of it, of God is the God, serve him. He knew how to worship God with his mouth, apparently, but his life wasn't really in line with it. So just because you worship God, just because you're a powerful person who says, glory be to God for all of my success, your life has to follow it. You have to live that out as well.